few years ago, I was registered to attend a class at the National Fire Academy in Emmitsburg, Maryland. There would be students from all over the country that would be gathering there in Maryland, and we had received travel instructions ahead of time. So I took my flight from Providence to Baltimore, and then I went to the specific location in the terminal outside the specific door number where the bus from the National Fire Academy was supposed to arrive at a specific time. And that time came, and that time went. And I had a moment of panic because the National Fire Academy is a federal location. If I missed the bus, I couldn't just take a taxi or an Uber or a Lyft to the front gate and be allowed on the grounds. I was very anxious. I was concerned. Did I miss my opportunity to get on campus at the National Fire Academy? Would I be missing the entire week class that I had been looking forward to? So I did what I had been taught by my grandfather years ago to do. I looked at the instructions. So I opened up my email, I reread the instructions that had come from the National Fire Academy, and was assured that they were making multiple stops at that airport, and that, yes, indeed, I was at the right door, and that based on where I was, they probably were at one of the other terminals before they were coming to where I was. Closed my laptop, gathered my stuff together, and sure enough, the bus arrived. I was able to go to the academy. I was able to participate in the class. I was able to be where I was supposed to be. Well, our passage this morning, Paul, as he writes to the church in Thessalonica, seems to be addressing a very similar concern that he found out that the early believers there at the church in Thessalonica had. They thought they'd missed the bus. They thought that the second coming had already occurred. They thought that they had been left behind, and they were very concerned that they had missed their opportunity. You know, as one who works in the schools, as one who works with young children, I'm reminded of the adage that those of us who are adults, sometimes we tend to overcomplicate things. And sometimes it's good to be reminded, tell it to me like I'm a child. So I was really very appreciative of the fact that the overview of today's passage is very clearly explained by today's children's worship bulletin, which is available in the back or will be attached to the email that goes out. But it says, the Thessalonian Christians were upset because some teachers had misinformed them about an important event. Paul assured the Thessalonians that Christ had not yet returned and would not return to earth until after the appearance of a certain man. So that's sort of the Cliff Notes version of where we're going with this morning's passage. So turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we will be looking at verses 1 through 12. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, starting with verse 1 and going through verse 12. Now, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way. For that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. This is God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Paul's word of encouragement to the church in Thessalonica. We'd ask now, as we review sections of his letter, that we would be encouraged and that we would be able to look forward to that which you have foretold. We ask all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. So in today's passage, we see instruction regarding the coming of Jesus. It starts out in verses 1 and 2 with Paul's comfort. So as I mentioned, they appear to have been upset. We're not sure exactly what it is that caused them to be alarmed or shaken in mind or troubled, depending on which translation you're looking at. But for whatever reason, they thought that the second coming had occurred and that they had missed Christ's coming. And so we don't know, was this a teacher which had stood up in their midst and tried to dissuade them? Because we know from 1 Thessalonians that the church was under great persecution. So was someone who was upset with this new sect. Had they penetrated the church and were teaching false teaching and suggesting that, oh, you know, Paul left and you missed the second coming? We don't know whether it was someone who stood up and claimed to have a prophetic word. That's why it says either by spirit or by letter. Or we don't know if someone sent a letter and claimed that they were from Paul and Timothy and Silas. And so Paul is starting this section of the letter by saying, just to be clear, I don't know who caused you this concern, but I want you to know that message was not from me. It's not from the Lord. Just take comfort in my words. Don't be troubled. And so he's talking to them about something which is to come in the future. And so one of the challenges that we have as we look at this passage is that this is a supplement to what Paul has taught them in person. We know from the book of Acts, which we studied several months ago, that Paul was in Thessalonica for only 3 weeks. And yet during those 3 weeks, he felt that this message about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, his second coming, was such an important thing to teach that he had taught them. So that's why he's saying about the things which I spoke to you. So he had spoken to them in addition to sharing the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, explaining what they needed to know and to do to be saved, he also used his limited time with them to talk to them about the second coming. And so they're at this moment where they're concerned, did we miss it? Did we get left behind? And so Paul is assuring them, please know. Know that whoever it is that misled you, that gave you false teaching, they weren't from us, they weren't from God. There's still stuff that has to happen. And so he's explaining that this day of the Lord has not been completed, that the Lord himself has not appeared. On one hand, you would think that they might have been encouraged when they heard this false word that the Lord had come again, because that would mean that they would be gathered together with him. But then when they realized that they were still there and they weren't with the Lord forever, as he had spoken of in 1 Thessalonians, that's when this disquietude set in their hearts. And so he's using this second letter that we have as an opportunity to reassure them. And so we see in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, that there are actually signs which are going to mark the Lord's second coming. Now, there are multiple passages, both in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, that speak of the second coming of Christ. We read a section from Matthew this morning during the elder-led scripture and prayer in Matthew chapter 24. Jesus himself is assuring the disciples, these are the signs, these things must happen, and then the end will come. And so there seems to be this sequence of things that need to take place. And so in the same way, Paul is assuring them, you need to recognize the signs. You need to know what actually will occur. Now, there has been a great amount of debate in the last 2,000 years, and everyone wants to be able to look at current events and take scripture and overlay the scripture on the current events and say, aha, this is the thing that was talked about. During the Roman era, there were scholars who would say that the Roman government was the man of sin, which is spoken of in today's passage, and that therefore this was the beginning of the end times. Over the years, there have been scholars who have said that the Roman Catholic Church and the lineage of popes is consistent with what Paul speaks of here, of the man of lawlessness. But it's clear that Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is talking not about a system, not about a specific government system, but he's speaking about an individual. And this individual has been spoken of in the Old Testament. Daniel talked about the prince who was to come, the king of the fierce countenance, the willful king. And Jesus, in John 5, described one who would come in his own name. And so we need to be very careful that we don't try and look here and look there and say, oh, is this the Antichrist? Is that the Antichrist? You know, this government leader who's setting themselves up and taking all this power, that must be the Antichrist. Scripture is quite clear that we will know when the man of sin is upon us. And so to that end, we look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, and we look at what the man of sin does. And so as you read Paul's description, he's talking about not someone who just creates objects to be worshipped, but someone who sets his very own self up as an object of worship and declares himself to be superior and demands that people worship him. And note where this is taking place. This is taking place in the temple of God. And so, again, there are people over the years who have tried to take political events and tried to cherry-pick scripture and tried to horseshoe in and force scripture to match their understanding of current events. And so over the years, there have been people who have claimed that, you know, the Antichrist has appeared and that he's in Rome, or he's in The Hague with, you know, the European Union, that he's in Salt Lake City, that he's in New York City at the UN, or even times in our country's history, people have claimed that the Antichrist is in Washington, D.C. But if you look at what Paul is writing, again, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to the church in Thessalonica, which is consistent with the prophetic word that the Lord himself gave to Daniel back in chapter 9, chapter 11, chapter 12, the events of the one setting himself up to be worshiped as if he were God is going to take place in the temple. And we know that the temple occurs in Jerusalem, which again has also led to other conspiracy theories in recent years, as there has been an ecumenical movement which has talked about different faith traditions who all currently claim the Temple Mount as their sacred space. There is a movement of trying to work out the architectural details to build the third temple of God in Jerusalem, which of course people are saying, if that happens, that will be the place where the Antichrist himself will appear. But we see in verses 5-8 what is restraining the coming of this man of sin. And we know it's the Holy Spirit. We know that through Paul's teaching and through his description and through his explanation of the reason that this man of sin has not yet been revealed is because God is sovereign. And God himself is holding back this man of sin from being revealed. And so we know that there will come a time where the Holy Spirit will remove that restraint. This reminds me of the passage in Ezekiel, where the Shekinah glory, the cloud that covered over the temple in Jerusalem, was lifted up and was removed to symbolize that the Lord had left the temple. As you know, the temple had been dedicated by Solomon to the worship of God, and yet, following the kingdom splitting under Solomon's son, and then, as we've studied, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, and so many of those kings did evil in the sight of the Lord, and many of them turned the hearts of those that they were entrusted to lead away from worshiping Yahweh, and they were worshiping other gods. They were worshiping the Ashtoreth. They were worshiping Chemosh. They were worshiping so many false gods of the people around them, which is what God had warned through Moses back in Deuteronomy would occur if they put man above God in their devotion. And so there's this dramatic moment in Ezekiel where the Shekinah glory, the cloud, physically leaves from above the temple to symbolize that God had removed himself, his presence, which he had promised, from the temple. And that was an act of discipline, because he said, if you do this, you know, Pastor Scott has talked about this a lot as we've looked at some of the prophets. There are blessings and there are curses. For obedience, there are blessings. For disobedience, there are curses. And so after hundreds of years of prophets saying, repent, for the day of the Lord is coming, finally, the Shekinah glory left. In the same way, when the Lord was leading the children of God in the wilderness, he appeared as a pillar of fire and as a cloud. And so when it was time for them to get up and leave, you know, they had these visual reminders. And so what we see here is that it's the Holy Spirit which is holding back this man of sin, this time of lawlessness. But there is coming a time, and it has not occurred yet, when the Holy Spirit will remove his hand. And because of that, we see it's going to get worse. Now, I know a lot of you are thinking, how can it possibly get worse? Like, look around, turn on the TV, look at the news, look at the suffering, look at the amount of humanism that has permeated our culture, how people set themselves up to be God, how people think that they can do it on their own, people think that they don't need God, they don't need a savior. It's going to get worse. We know, because of this passage, Paul says the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. And that's much of what I just described. Sin is all around us. Look at Romans chapter 1. It talks, Paul, you know, in his letter to the church in Rome, talks about how people will be given over to their sinful desires. And that is really a description of the world that we're living in today. And yet, the lawless one has not yet been revealed. So we have this mystery of lawlessness, which has already begun, but the man of sin has not yet appeared. And so, finishing up this passage, we see in verses 9 through 12 the character and the strategy of the man of sin. So we know that the Antichrist will come with power, he'll come with signs, and with lying wonders. And that's talked a lot about in Revelation, about how the Antichrist will do all of these things which will mesmerize society. People will be drawn. He will be a very enticing and charismatic individual. And so understand, and we saw this when Jesus sent out the disciples, and he gave them, through the power of the Holy Spirit, the ability to heal. They came back and they said, there are others who are healing, but not in your name. Understand that just signs, just wonders alone are not indicative of the fact that it is of God. So be very cautious as you're watching TV, as there are gatherings at different stadia. Just because there are healings taking place and there are signs and there are wonders, that doesn't necessarily mean it's of God, because we see from this passage that the Antichrist, with the power of Satan himself, is able to deceive and is able to use power and to make it appear as if it is from God. So we see in this passage that once the Holy Spirit removes the restraint and people are given away, given in, allowed to give into this spirit of lawlessness, Paul says that they're going to believe the lie. This lie has been permeating humanity since the garden. The lie is that God is not God, and that we are or can be gods. And so Paul is explaining to the church in Thessalonica that those people who give in to this lie are those who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, those of us who are gathered together in a church who worship the true God, who understand that Jesus is Lord, it's hard for us to understand sometimes when Paul is talking about people who take pleasure in unrighteousness. For most of us, something that is unrighteous is anathema to us. We see something unrighteous and the very spirit within us recoils at the ungodliness. And yet, these people who will be deluded, who will believe the lie, they take pleasure in unrighteousness. And so, as we look at this passage, as we look at Paul reassuring the church in Thessalonica, you didn't miss his coming. There are still signs that you need to be watching for. It will be very clear. The Holy Spirit himself will make it abundantly clear to everyone when the man of sin arrives. So at the end of the day, there are only two ways that you can go. You either believe the truth or you believe the lie. There's no third option. There's no in the middle. You either reject the truth and Jesus Christ and believe a lie, or you believe the truth in Jesus. There is no neutrality. So here's my question. Are you saved? Have you been born again? Do you believe the truth and love the truth and cling to the truth? You either believe the truth or you believe the lie. There is no neutrality. Truth or lie? You're really playing with eternity to reject the truth right now while the Holy Spirit is here, the church is here, the support of the church is here. You can believe the truth. You can be saved. If you can't live for Jesus now, what makes you think you're going to live for Jesus then? So I wouldn't play around. I wouldn't waste time. I would get saved right now. The Bible says, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. It also says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. The world is going to get darker and darker. In the Jewish tradition, day begins not at sunrise, but at sunset. So the dawning of the new day starts with darkness. Until Christ returns and brings in everlasting light, the world is only going to get darker, more sinful, more wicked, more evil. The Bible says evil men and imposters will grow worse, deceiving and being deceived. So if you aren't saved, if you're not born again, if you don't know whether or not you'll go to heaven when you die, it behooves you to get right with God right now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your assurance through Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that we have not missed the time when you will gather the faithful to yourself, when you will return, and when you will judge the world. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to redeem the time. that you would help us to examine our hearts, to ensure that we have not believed a lie, to know that we believe in you, and that we have accepted you as our Lord and as our Savior. Help us, Lord, to redeem the time. Help us to use these coming days as an opportunity for us to herald the good news. Help us to bring the message that the King is coming. Convict us of sin. Cleanse us from our unrighteousness. Help us to live lives that honor you and point others towards you and not towards ourselves. It is in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen.